Amen. Thank you, praise team. Everyone, you can please be seated. It's good to have you this morning. Welcome to Wesley, to our worship experience together. We're glad that you're here. And this morning, Brenda is here. She's the head of our council. And Brenda has a word for us regarding our coming campaign. As she comes up, I'm just going to share a couple things with you. First, next week is Pentecost Sunday. It's also one worship service at 11:15. So just come normal time. Going to encourage everyone to wear a little bit of red because it is the commemoration of the birthday of the church. And red is the color of Pentecost, which is 50 days after Easter, okay? So if you would, to kind of be in union, we are going to have a lunch after church next week. If you have not gotten a phone call and you would like to come to lunch, we're having it catered. I need to know that you're going to be there. So if you would, please take out your blue card, put your name on the card, and just write the word lunch, and we'll invite you. Brenda and I will invite you to sit at our table with us, okay? A lot of people got phone calls already, but if you didn't get a phone call, please let me know that you want to come to lunch next week so we can make sure we have enough food, okay? That'll be at 12:30. The family wanted me to let you know that Star lifted her head on her own this week, which is a big step forward, so great celebration, and thank God there's some progress there, okay? All right, Brenda, it's all yours.
Good morning, Wesley.
Morning.
I'm here to point out one of our missionaries, which is vision. Matthew 4:19-20. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. How as important is for Christians to have a vision? In the business world and in the personal development of self movement, it's common to promote the setting of goals. Defining objects is considered valuable to directing individuals and corporate efforts. In Christian circle, the usual way of describing this is as having or given a vision. In other words, setting one mind and heart on a desired future outcome. The only goal or vision that counts in the Christian life is his heaven come in the hearts of all people and his will be done. You have to ask yourself, what does Wesley do to pull the community together? This fall, I will be here at Wesley for 25 years, and I remember on how Wesley pulled me in. The kindness of people, which was amazing. The activities and the groups they have. The church is very busy in and outside of our community. We take care of the homeless. We provide food for two schools with the Pack-A-Sack ministry. We become carpenters, landscapers, and whatever has to be done into the homes that needs repair with our GO program. Women, men's groups, and loads of Bible studies on and off campus. We have a sewing group. We have a group that goes out to private or nursing homes to give communion on first Sundays to those who will want to participate. We have an active Boy Scout troop. Bridges is the preschool on our property. We also have childcare available during our services. Youth ministry, Promised Land, and Vacation Bible School, which takes a heavy part of our vision mission because they are our future. You may even join the ambassadors, chancel or bear choirs, or even the praise team. Our enrichment center provides community involvement as we have many groups, organizations using our gym and fellowship hall for various functions. Just to name a few wonderful things that Wesley has to offer, I can go on and on. I love this church. You're my family. All of my family is in Chicago, and I have been leaning on you for all this time. And I hope you would lean toward the vision Wesley's trying to do going forward in our mission for the future of this church. Without a mission, people perish. Never lose sight of the vision, no matter how long it takes to gain it. Keep digging. Thank you.
All right, friends, if you would get your Bibles out and turn to Luke chapter 8, we're going to continue learning and growing together in faith. And this story today is the story of Jesus calming the seas. We've used a passage from Jeremiah as kind of the umbrella for the entire campaign that we're in and for something for us to take home every single week. In Jeremiah 29:11, God gives a promise to the prophet. And so I would like for us to recite that promise again so that it can continue to seep into us and get into our hearts and into our souls. So say this with me: for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And we're going to talk about the fulfillment of God's plan. That's what Luke is doing. He's sharing with us the fulfillment of God's plan to give us hope and a future through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. As you look in the 8th chapter of Luke, those of you who have red-letter Bibles, this is going to be just a little bit easier. Red-letter Bibles give you the teachings of Jesus in red letters. When he speaks, it's in red. And you'll notice that at the first half of the chapter, it's almost all red. So Jesus is telling a story, like giving a teaching point. But the second half of the chapter, it's almost all Luke. And there are very few things that Jesus says. And we're going to spend the next 3 weeks looking at the second half of the 8th chapter. And what I'd like for you to do is kind of look with me and see what it is that's in here so that we can set the stage for, I believe, is a really important lesson for us to learn as Christians. So let's take a look. In the first part of this, verse, starting with verse 22, it's the story of Jesus calming the storm at sea. And we're going to look at that a little more closely this morning. What Jesus says, red letters, let's go to the other side of the lake, and then he asks a question: where is your faith? And you just kind of look through, what do you see is the next thing that Jesus says? Just look through and find the next red letters. Verse 30, what is your name? Then you look a little bit further, and you go to the story of the dead girl and the sick woman, and verse 45, what do you see? Who touched me? There are three questions that Jesus asks in this portion of the Gospel of Luke that are vital questions, questions that we really need to kind of grapple with and really understand. The first one is, where's your faith? And so we're going to read that part of the story. Next week, we're going to look at the next question, which is, what is your name? And the last week, 2 weeks from now, we're going to look at the question, who touched me? And kind of talk about what that really means in our life. So this morning, we're going to read verse 22 through the end of that part of the story, and then I'll say a prayer for us, and we'll kind of begin to unpack it, okay? One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked the disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Would you pray with me? Father, I come before you. I ask, Lord, for your deepest blessing upon our souls, that the truth that we need to understand about our relationship with you would be revealed and strengthened in our hearts. We would have a strong desire to follow after you and to listen and learn what it is that you have in store for us, so that we might reap the reward of living on purpose according to your great plan. So in all things, we give you thanks. Amen. All right, so let's begin. This story begins with what happening. What's the first thing that happens in this story? This is, you know, like normal questions for me, I want you to answer. What's the first thing that happens? What's going on? What do? They get in a boat. right? They get in a boat. They're obviously on shore, and they get in a boat. Now, it's not a very big boat, not like a cruise ship, but they're getting in a boat on a shore on a sea that is known for sudden storms. They get squalls, and these squalls produce waves that are 6, 8, 10 feet high, and so they're dangerous. So they get in a boat, and what does Jesus say when they get in the boat? He says something that is very particular. Let's go to the other side of the lake. Someone that I respect a lot, that I read often, is a guy named William Barclay. And William Barclay says that this is a proverbial saying. You know what a proverbial saying is, right? That's a saying that everybody is going to understand it when you say it. They're all going to kind of get what this saying is. This is the equivalent. This saying is the equivalent of me telling you we're going to go to the other side of the tracks. You know what that means, right? What does it mean when I tell you we're going to go to the other side of the tracks? What does that mean to you? If you've lived on the other side of the tracks, you definitely know what that means, right? It means that we're going to go to a place where there are people who are not like us. And when we get on the other side of the tracks, if we're by ourselves, we're probably going to be afraid. And here's the situation. Around the Sea of Galilee, there were villages. And the villages had kind of different flavors of people. And they happened to be, when Jesus has this first sentence, they happened to be in the Jewish village section. Right? And so Jesus tells his disciples, we're going to go to the other side of the tracks where the Jewish people don't live and the Gentiles live. This is a deliberate decision that Jesus makes. And as I've been telling you, it's in Luke's gospel because Luke is interested in global good news. Good news for all human beings, not just for a small group of human beings. So Jesus says, let's go to the other side of the lake. And as soon as he says that, they get in the boat and off they go. Water's good. There's nothing going on. What does Jesus do? Jesus falls asleep. Okay? Now, if you've ever been told, like if I were to tell you that we're going to go to a place that would normally make you uneasy, and we're going to go there to share the gospel with people who make you uneasy, you would probably be uneasy. You would probably be on edge. And when you're on edge, it is very difficult to sleep at night. When you're worried about things, it's hard to sleep, okay? What does Jesus do when he gets in the boat? He falls asleep. What do the disciples do? They talk about the things they're worried about. That's what we do. And what happens? There is a storm at sea. Now, you know, and I know, that in literature, in all cultures, a storm, darkness, thunder, and lightning, that means bad stuff's coming, right? You know, the music changes in the movie, and it starts getting faster and deeper, and boom, boom, and you know, and the drums, and you know, it's Jumanji all over again. Here we go. All right, there's a storm coming, okay? And that storm symbolizes, for you and for me, it symbolizes trouble in our lives. You ever been in trouble? Have you ever been in such trouble that you know you're in a situation that is bad for you, hard for your soul, maybe even dangerous? How do you feel about that situation? A little scared, a little worried, maybe a lot worried at that situation. And because of their worry, they cannot fall asleep. They're awake. And because they're awake, they notice the storm. If they had not woken Jesus, he might not have gotten up. You understand? And so when we are uneasy about trouble in our life, we tend to be awake and notice the storm that's coming. And so we're already anxious before the storm comes. And when trouble comes into our life, it magnifies the trouble and our response to it. And so the disciples are living this out. This is real trouble. This is a genuine storm. This is not a make-believe storm. This is a real storm. They're really in trouble, and they could die. And they see it. So what I'd like for you to do is remember the last time in your life when you were in real trouble, something that you couldn't control, something that you wish you could control, but you just couldn't. And remember the anxiety that you felt. Remember the worry that came to your heart and to your mind. For some of you, if you're like me, remember the sleepless nights when your mind just wouldn't shut off. Remember those times when that happened. And now I want you to imagine that someone like me, a representative of Jesus, who knows you're in trouble, comes into your life, comes to your home. Maybe you invite me to come to your home. And my response to you, knowing full well you're deep in and the trouble's for real, and I come to you and I say to you, where's your faith? What's your response? Honestly, what would be your response? I think my experience in life is you're probably going to get a little bit defensive. That's generally been my experience. But I want to teach you something that I've learned over the years. Even if I'm right, and Jesus is right, even if I'm right, and maybe especially if I'm right, if I say something to you like, or God says something to you like, where is your faith? The reason we get defensive is because the question is appropriate. You want me to say that again? The reason we get defensive is the question is appropriate. You see, if we understand that the question is appropriate and we don't get defensive, how do we respond? Thank you for pointing that out. I really needed to hear that. There's a big difference between the two responses. And so what I want to do is we're going to have communion together today, and I want to share with you personally, what I'm learning, like the last couple years, it's big, big, big learning for all of us, and it's a powerful thing. And there's a verse, and I'm going to share it with you. There's a verse that God gave to me as a young man. I was probably in my early 20s when I first memorized this verse I'm going to share with you, and I have carried it in my heart all these years. Whenever I get in trouble, I go back to this verse, and it's from the Apostle Paul. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and some of you, you've already seen this image. Somebody shared it with you, but it's a powerful, powerful thought. And so he's talking about trouble in life, and how to handle trouble, and how to handle difficult situations. And he puts it like this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verse 7 and following. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. And so whenever I was in the midst of whatever it was that I couldn't control that was coming my way, you know, I do occasionally get in trouble that's self-inflicted. You ever do that? I make bad decisions. I say the wrong thing. I do the wrong thing. And I cause trouble, not only havoc for me, but everybody around me gets in trouble then. You know, but there is trouble that comes our way, my way, that I don't create. It just comes. It's just there. And all my life, I've remembered this verse. Even when I'm upset at the trouble, even when I feel like it's unfair, I remember, and my kids will tell you, they'll actually hear me saying out loud sometimes, I might be pressed down, but I'm not crushed. I might be perplexed or confused about what's going on here, but I'm not in despair. I carry in my body the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I am to die to the things of this world so that his spirit can be raised in the midst of the people to whom I give a witness. I've carried that around for many, many years. It's very helpful for me to have that idea. But here's something that I've just learned, it's not past tense, something I am learning that I really want you to hear. When Paul writes that passage, he says, how does that passage begin? I'm going to connect it to what we're learning this morning. He says, what's the, verse 7, but I have this treasure. Is that what he says? Honestly, is that what he says? What does he say? What it's key. What is it? We. He says, we have this treasure. Jesus says what? Let me go to the other side of the lake. Is that what he says? No. Let us go to the other side of the lake. There is more power in we than there is in me. There is more faith in we than there is in me. Jesus, the disciples forget this. Jesus gets in the boat. He's in the boat. Do you get this? He's in the boat with you. He's not far away watching from a mountaintop. He's in the boat. And what's he doing? You want to know what to do when you're in trouble? Follow Jesus. What's Jesus doing? He's taking a nap. How can you take a nap in the midst of these great storms of life? You gotta believe. You gotta trust. You have to believe. He doesn't say, let me. He doesn't say, take me to the other side of the boat. That's not what he says. Paul doesn't say, I have this treasure. He always talks about it the same way. It's not just you, it's y'all. It's y'all. It's us. And we, as we face what's coming to us as a church, we can't forget Jesus is in the boat. This is his boat. This is his plan. This is his desire. God is sovereign over my life, no matter what happens. That is a tremendous gift. We can do more together than I could ever even imagine trying to do myself. In fact, I can't even begin to do what God has called us to do. And so in your journey, in your life, I want you to understand something. God may call you to the other side of the lake. And I hope he does. I hope he takes you to people who make you uncomfortable. I do. I hope you can be the light in the midst of their life. But I want you to remember something. No matter what's going on, I don't know all your trouble. I don't know all the things that you face, but no matter what it is, here's the fulfillment of God's promise for your life. He has a plan for you, a plan to give you hope and a future. That's God's promise. And even further than that, here's the fulfillment of that plan. Jesus got in your boat. That's powerful. And not only that, I am with you. You are with me. We are called to stand alongside of one another and walk through this journey of life together. There's power in we. This is the vision of the church. That we would put our arms around one another and walk through this life together. Because there is great strength in we. And so I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you, but I want to invite you most of all. I want to invite you to just say a prayer with me. Invite Jesus into your boat. Say, come on, Lord, I don't want to sail this journey on my own. You know, a squall could come up at any moment in time, and I really need you to be there with me. I don't want to walk this journey by myself. If you've never said a prayer of opening a relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you to say a prayer with me this morning, that God would bless you with a dynamic relationship. And I pray that your spirit send down some deep roots, so that your Lord can sustain you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you. And, oh God, we ask for your richest blessing upon us. We pray, Lord, that indeed we would acknowledge your Son as our Savior, and that we would humble our own spirit and become obedient unto you. We seek, Lord, meaning and purpose in life, and we ask for your richest blessing upon us, that all that we think and say and do bring glory to you. We pray in the name of our Savior and our Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to share together in Holy Communion. If you don't know what that is, that's an opportunity for you to participate in what Jesus calls a new covenant, a new promise. In the old ways, God spoke by writing on a tablet in stone. He spoke out of a burning bush like a fire. But in these new days, this new covenant, God has chosen to speak to us in a different way. And now he puts his words upon our hearts that we might recognize his voice when we hear it. And so this covenant is a new covenant, God's promise to us. You see, the fulfillment of God's promise to bring us hope and a future comes only in the person and the work of Jesus. It is through Christ that we are invited into this relationship with God. Jesus is the very language of God. In fact, he's called the Word of God. He is the very language of God for you. We don't need tablets of stone. We honor them. But we have something greater inside of us. That is the Spirit of the living God. And this relationship with Jesus is meant to bring that alive. It's meant to bring life to the spirit that's inside of you. And so when you come, it's important to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And so I invite our communion stewards, if you would, come on forward. We're going to remember now. We remember how in the night in which he was betrayed, just hours before he was crucified, he took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you upon the cross that you might have life." And after they broke the bread, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is a new covenant, my blood shed for the forgiveness of your sin. As often as you drink of this cup, do this in remembrance of me. For whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup remembers our Lord's death until he comes again. And come again he shall, to receive his family unto himself, that where he is, there we might be also." He knows his family. He knows our voice, and we know his. And he promises to never leave us or forsake us. "The body and blood of Christ given for you that you might have life. Do this in remembrance that Christ died for you." "The body and blood of Christ given for you that you might have life. Do this in remembrance that Christ died for you. And be thankful." This is an open invitation to all who stand in need of God's mercy. You are welcome here at the Lord's table. Thank you. you're new to what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, isn't this like the first time you ever heard anybody talk about that? You know, church is about far more than what most of us understand most of the time. This is a place where people who have a relationship with Jesus gather to celebrate what God's doing in our lives. So I'm just going to give you some really simple things to take home. If this is new to you, the first thing I would tell you is get yourself a Bible. Get yourself a good Bible. I bought one, actually it was given to me as a gift, with red letters. The red letters are the words of Jesus. That's the one we're going to be using here. We use a New International Version here. If you're from afar, the second thing I would tell you is find a fellowship of believers who study the Bible together and learn from the Bible. It is the source of strength. And the next thing is, and this is really important, find a partner. Find someone else going on this journey, trying to figure out what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus. You know, maybe go out for coffee once in a while. Just talk about your faith. Just openly talk about your faith. I want to encourage you to do that. We don't do that enough in the church society. Don't wait for Sunday morning to have a conversation about your soul. This is every day. The last thing I would tell you is learn to appreciate every moment you've given. Every single moment is a blessing. Every moment, every morning that you wake up, it's a gift. You didn't deserve it. You don't even earn it. It is just a gift. You know, and sometimes you wake up happy, and sometimes you wake up grouchy. I get that. But it's still a gift. You know, and if you find yourself spending a lot more time being unhappy with life than being happy with life, you need a little more Jesus. That's all I can tell you. You just need a little more Jesus. And the things he teaches, what his Spirit brings to us, it changes our lives. It changes the way we wake up. It changes our ability to cope. It changes how we rejoice. You know, people who walk with Jesus a long time, they've genuinely learned how to rejoice in all things. We've really learned it, no matter what it is. And even if I'm initially a little unhappy, I know where I'm going to end up now. I know where I'm headed. And I'm thankful for that. So the troubles come. What does Jesus tell us? In this world, you will have trouble. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And it's true. He really has. So I want to invite you to those things. You know, and if you're from afar, find a church or a fellowship. Just find people. They're out there. Find people who can walk the journey with you. You are not alone. There is more power in we than there is in me. Amen? Amen. Let's continue to worship now with the giving.